All right, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 18. We're looking at Paul in Corinth in Acts chapter 18 and looking at some ways in which we know that ministry can be draining and difficult and discouraging. But the Lord gives us six things that help us keep going and growing. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Am I doing enough for God? You know, when I read passages like Acts chapter 18 and see all that Paul endured, the loneliness, the exhausting labor, the physical and spiritual attacks, and yet he pressed on, I think to myself, you know, I need to do more for Christ. But, you know, that's really missing the point of the passage. Asking yourself, how am I working for Christ, is really the wrong question. Really, it just leads to frustration and an overwhelming sense of failure. You see, this passage changes the question to the right one. Not, how am I working for Christ, but rather, how is Christ working in me and working for me? That question changes the focus from really a man-centered one, what am I doing, to a Christ-centered one, what is Christ doing? If I trust in me, I am always going to fall short. But if I trust in Christ, no matter what happens, I can be triumphantly encouraged. And that's really what I want you to draw from this passage, from these six things. It's not about your work for Christ, it's about Christ working you, producing more than we can ever imagine, using old clay pots to do amazing things because they have a treasure in them, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, if you would just stand with me for the reading of God's word, starting in verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of one, a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are asking, Lord, that you encourage us this morning. If we're drained and discouraged because things have been difficult, I pray, Lord, that you will remind us of what you're doing in us, and for us, and through us, so that we won't trust in ourselves, but we will trust in you. And we'll just keep going and keep growing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, we've already looked at how difficult things had been for Paul. Conflict, rejection, loneliness, physical and spiritual assaults. By the time he had reached Corinth, he had already endured a lot, physically, spiritually, emotionally. And then he gets to Corinth, and he starts working 6 days a week and preaching on the Sabbath. So there's really no rest. Not only that, but the moral filth of Corinth, we kind of talked about what kind of city it was, one of really unspeakable evil. It would have been a constant, unrelenting pressure on his mind, body, and soul. So it begs the question, Paul, how did you keep on going? What kept you from quitting? Well, because Paul was experiencing these six things that God gave, and these six things kept him encouraged and equipped, as we said before, going and growing. And you know what? He's going to do the same for us. Last week, we looked at the first of those things. We looked at how he gives us faithfulness. And we noticed how faithfulness is really an outflow of the Spirit's gift of faith. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the ongoing work of the Spirit empowering us with this ability to act with confidence in the character and nature of God. He just gives us this supernatural ability to trust what God is doing. And so we just keep on going. The Spirit works faith into our hearts and then helps us act on that faith. What we do is just actively keep on trusting God, using the faith that He gives us. And that, in turn, then produces faithfulness, a steady, confident commitment to Him over time. It's not really rocket science. It's just He gives you faith, and He just keeps on giving it to you. And you just keep on saying, God, You keep on giving me faith, and I'm just going to keep on just trusting that faith and hanging on to it. And God does amazing things. David Murray, in his excellent book, Reset, which is an excellent book, I'm going through it for the second time, talks about five grace deficits. These are things that grace gives, but sometimes they're things that are missing from our life. Grace provides them, but we just don't lay hold of them. And he gives this great illustration looking at how grace sees everything differently. And he gives the example of five different people who are working at a factory making Bibles. So let me give you what he says about that. So they're making Bibles on assembly line. The first one is Mr. Dollar. And he's asking, how can I make more money? Mr. Ambitious is asking, how can I get a promotion? Mr. Pleaser is asking, how can I please my boss and make him happy? Mr. Selfish is asking, how can I get personal satisfaction in my job? They all look and feel miserable. Then we bump into Mr. Grace, who's asking, in view of God's amazing grace to me in Christ Jesus, how can I serve God and others here? From the outside, it looks as if all five are doing the same work, but inside, they are completely different. The first four are striving, stressed, anxious, fearful, and exhausted. But Mr. Grace is so energized by his gratitude for grace that his job satisfies and stimulates him rather than draining him. Then he says this, where grace is not fueling a person from the inside out, he burns from the inside out. Listen, Paul understood what that meant. You see, how did he keep going when it was difficult and discouraging and draining? He understood the power of grace. And he said, I'm just going to trust in God's grace, and I'm going to keep on going, I'm going to keep on growing, and God is going to help me be faithful. But you know, he gives us a second thing as well, and that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. He gives us friends. And I'm so thankful for that. Here in this passage, we see a number of friends that God provided for Paul. Matter of fact, what I love about Paul is in many of his epistles, the letters written to different churches, he mentions people and how much of a blessing they were to him. Paul was a person that understood the power of godly friendships, and he depended on those friendships. Just because he trusted God doesn't mean he didn't allow other people to be conduits of grace in his life. He did, because he realized that was part of God's means in helping encourage him and keep him moving forward. You see, we were designed to work better together. Paul's ministry was strenuous, it was lonely, and it was painful. And It seems as though from Scripture, Paul really had no blood relatives that we know about. His family was his brothers and sisters in Christ. They were the ones who stood by him. I mean, here we have Paul with a man with a broken heart. Remember what he said, that if he could, he wished that he could be cursed for his own countrymen, that they might come to Jesus Christ. He loved them so much, and yet they're blaspheming that holy name that he holds dear. And yet they're rejecting the Savior that he is preaching. It's a hard time. But God then surrounds him with people who stand with him. They work beside him. And you know what? I'm so thankful he gives us the same. God uses people around us to be conduits of his grace. He shows us his love and his power through the people who come alongside of us and help us physically and emotionally and spiritually. Not always perfectly, but they are God's gifts to help us keep going. You know, one of the most beautiful pictures of this to me is found in Exodus 17. This is the story of Israel's battle with Amalek. You may remember it. Moses was on top of a hill overlooking the battle, and his arms were lifted up in intercession for Israel. And as long as his hands were held up in intercession, it says Israel prevailed over Amalek. But as soon as his hands started dropping, what happened? You remember? It says then Amalek started to prevail over Israel. So what happened? You remember? Joshua and Hur come alongside, and they take a rock, and they move it, and they set Moses down on the rock. And then they get on either side of Moses, and they hold his hands up. Now, this is beautiful, because here we have Moses interceding. Listen, you say, well, who's the hero here? Is it Moses? No. Is it Joshua and Hur? Not really. The real hero is God, who's giving the victory. But notice, as Moses looked to God, and as Joshua and Hur are looking to God, saying, we got to hold his hands up because he's in prayer for Israel. And the amazing thing is, he would have been on this hill so that even as the Israelites were battling, they were looking and seeing Moses with his hands held up to God. And they saw, as long as he's interceding, we're winning, because God gives the victory. Now listen, this is a picture of ministry. We're all looking to God. But you know what? We need to hold each other's hands up sometimes as we get weary. But we're all just saying, hey, listen, God's our hope, so let's help each other look to God. I am so thankful for the many times that I've been so discouraged in ministry that I wanted to quit. And time again, God sent one of you, my church family, to speak truth into my life, to help me catch a second wind, to not give up. And you know what? It wasn't just always some great theological truth. I mean, usually it was reminding me of things that I already know, but just was forgetting at the moment. I just needed to get my eyes back on God. And you would come along and just encourage me to keep my eyes on Christ, and that would give me the strength that I needed. And sometimes it wasn't that you just even reminded me of a Bible truth. Sometimes you just loved me in the moment of my weakness, in the moment of my need, and I experienced God's love through you. And you know what? I just kept going. God gives us friends to do that. We just were designed to work better together, and we were even designed to need each other. I mentioned the book Reset by David Murray. Let me give another quote. He said, God said it is not good that man should be alone. If a perfect man, Adam, in a perfect world, and a perfect relationship with God and needed to hear that, how much more do sinful men in a sinful world and a far from sinless relationship with God? It is not good for man to be alone. That's me, that's you. And yet so many of us still try to live largely independent, solitary, disconnected, and self-sufficient lives. The result, as predicted, is not good. If it wasn't good for Adam to try to go life alone, it's certainly not good for you or me either. And we see how God organizes everything into groups. I mean, think about it. The family, the community, the church, all groups. He organized his very creation to work better in community. That's why he didn't give one person all the spiritual gifts. That's why he gives to each one a spiritual gift so that when they all come together, we're a complete body. If we all had all the gifts, we wouldn't need each other. And God says, that's not good. I'm going to design you to need each other to function well, to be spiritually healthy. And you know what? Paul believed in the power of us. You might see Paul as kind of this lone figure, this John Wayne, go-it-alone cowboy. But he was far from that. And he didn't believe that just because he was an apostle that only he could do it, like some sort of spiritual Superman who's going to save the day. No, he constantly was recruiting other people. I mean, in this passage, Timothy, Silas, Aquila, Priscilla. And not only did they surround him with encouragement, but then he sent them to help encourage other people. And then they would come back. And matter of fact, it's interesting that in this passage, he seems to catch a second wind. In verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit. It's as though they came back, and we'll talk about some things they brought back to Paul that were encouragement. It's kind of like when they came back, he got a second wind and said, let's keep on going. I mean, he worked with Aquila and Priscilla so that he had people he could talk to who loved Jesus. These are precious gifts. You know, when we work together, it keeps us from two things. It keeps us from getting too proud or too discouraged. It keeps us from getting too proud because we realize that it wasn't me who did it, it was we who did it. I mean, if it's just us, we could stop and, or we could start to think that, hey, the reason why this went so well was because, you know, I planned it and executed it so well. But when we work together as a team, it's like, wow, think about it. You did this and you did this, and together we did something by God's grace. It keeps us from pride. It also keeps us from being too discouraged. It keeps us from feeling all alone and overwhelmed. Listen, there are times in which in ministry I have just been overwhelmed. I'm just like, Lord, I don't even know what to do next. And it was my brothers and sisters in Christ who came along and said, okay, let's work through this together. And wow, I was so encouraged. Matter of fact, I love doing ministry with the church family. I see all your gifts, and I see the grace of God at work in you, and I am so encouraged by it. Because I'm like, Lord, look what you do. You're so amazing. Look at your power. Look at your grace. Look what you do in just simple people like us. You're so amazing. And it gives me hope that God can do something with me too, because I see God's grace in you. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter reminds them of the teaching of, this is how he says it, our beloved brother Paul. Now, keep in mind, Peter was one of the original apostles. Walk with Jesus Christ. Something that Paul did not do with the original 12. I believe he did, was taught by Jesus Christ in the Arabian desert for 3 years, but it was not part of that original group. And it would be very easy for Peter to kind of look down on Paul. But instead, he says, our beloved brother Paul. You see, they worked together. He reminded them of what Paul had taught them and how important it was. Now, this may not seem so amazing until you realize that when you go back to the book of Acts or Galatians, we see that somewhere probably around Acts 11 is when it happened, that Paul had rebuked Peter sharply. Now, this was probably written right about 20 years later when Peter recalls Paul. He says, he's my beloved brother Paul, and you need to remember what he says. So 20 years previously, he was making a very serious spiritual error. And Paul had to go and confront him and says, listen, this is wrong. Now, you would think that he would hold a 20-year grudge against Peter, or against Paul. But instead, Peter says, my beloved brother. You know what? Those who are our true friends are the ones who can tell us the things that we don't want to hear, but that we need to hear. And the fact is those people you feel closest to are the ones that you say, if something's going on in their life, a serious spiritual issue, you say to yourself, I have to say something, because your love for them is so deep. And you know what? Peter didn't hold a grudge against Paul. He says, that is my brother, and I love him. That's the kind of friendships that God gives us that we really need. He gives us old friends. He gives us new friends. We read some of the ones that have been with them for a little while, Silas and Timothy. They had stayed behind in Berea. He says, listen, you need to keep on teaching the people of Berea. I've got to move on. But he trusted them to keep on ministering and helping grow other people. So he went on to Athens. Then they joined him in Athens and immediately sent them away to other places. By the time we get to chapter 5, they were returning from those other places. Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica. You read that in 1 Thessalonians 3. And Silas went on to Macedonia. We think Philippi, Macedonia, the region, Philippi, the city, because of what we read in 2 Corinthians 11 and Philippians chapter 4. And so Paul was working with and being encouraged by these old friends. And then we see these old friends bring some very encouraging news. It says that they returned and he was compelled by the Spirit. Well, what we read is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that Timothy brings news that the Thessalonians are doing really well spiritually. Now, you can imagine Paul's heart. He had left Thessalonica, and he was concerned that they would do well spiritually. And so, you know how hard it is to wait for news these days? We're so used to having email and text and getting information quickly. Now, imagine you're having to wait for someone to come back and tell you what's going on, or for a letter that would take weeks and weeks to come, or perhaps even months in some cases. But Timothy shows up and says, they're doing fantastic, Paul. Oh, man, he was encouraged. But not only that, Silas then brings material help. We know in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, when I was with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, because whatever I lacked, the brethren from Macedonia supplied. The brethren from Macedonia? Yeah. You see, what had happened is Silas had gone. Remember, Paul was working and supporting himself, preaching on the Sabbath. So Silas goes to Macedonia, goes to Philippi. Philippi takes up an offering, brings it back to Corinth. And now Paul can devote all his time to ministering, because now he doesn't have to make tents. He's able to just preach the gospel, and he is absolutely encouraged. So through physical help, financial help, through spiritual help, the encouragement of Timothy, Paul was encouraged. But also he had new friends like Aquila and Priscilla. And it's interesting how they keep on popping up throughout Scripture, helping Paul and going on errands for him so that he could check on other people's spiritual well-being. Now let me say this. These new friends became lifelong friends. Isn't that neat? You know, there have been people along the way that I've met that I never could have imagined how close of friends we would become. You know, when you first start, maybe have that first conversation, it's like, oh yeah, they're nice. Yeah. But over time, God does something special, and they become lifelong friends who help you spiritually, who encourage you when you're down. They're the people that you often call when things are really going sideways in your life. Well, so let me say something about this. Sometimes, if we don't make new friends, we'll find that over time, our old ones will die or move away. We may lose contact. We may lose touch with them. So I'm going to encourage you, keep on making and building new friendships. Because it may be that an old friend, for some reason, you may lose. But these new friendships will become those close friendships that you desperately need. Now let me say something else about friends. You tend to attract what you are. Follow Jesus with your whole heart, and you will attract Jesus followers who will help you as you follow Jesus. Show me your best friends, and I will show you who you are or who you're becoming. Now, it's important that oftentimes we become a discipler to someone who's a new friend. We actually help them follow Jesus Christ. And that is certainly true. We ought to be doing that, reaching out to people who maybe we're doing most of the inputting of spiritual help there. But let me say this, you need to surround yourself with people that love Jesus and are following him so that your friendships help encourage you in the right direction and not the wrong one. And then we see he gives old friends, new friends, and they help us in so many different ways. We talked about the materially. Silas brings an offering. Aquila and Priscilla say, hey, you can work with us and we'll pull our resources together. That's exciting. They helped each other financially or materially. Spiritually, he had gospel partners who were constantly encouraging and supporting him as he served other people. Encouragement. Protection. Listen, we need people around us that love Jesus and that will offer the encouragement when we're down and will offer us protection when we're getting off track. And I'm telling you, we think too highly of our own ability to follow Jesus without help. We think far too highly. We think, I have the ability, I know when things are going bad in my life. I know when I need something. And spiritually speaking, if something starts to go off, I'll know when it goes off, and I'll know the right thing to do to get me back on. Can I just tell you this? You're fooling yourself. Because sin is deceptive, and sin is blinding. And oftentimes, we don't even see the sin in our own lives. And it's the people around us that love us enough and say, listen, I love you, Jeremy, something's not right in your heart. Now, let me say this. Oftentimes, it's better to ask questions to stir their conscience rather than make accusations. You can say, hey, you know, Jeremy, I just noticed you're kind of on edge. Is everything okay spiritually? How's your relationship with Jesus going? I might have to say, you know what the truth is? Recently, I had to confess, you know, my prayer life hasn't been what it should be. And I can tell. And the fact that you can tell means I know that you love me and you really know how I'm doing. And we need that protection. We don't even sometimes know when we're off track until we're so far off track, we're really far away from God. But when you have someone that's a godly friend that can say, hey, I've noticed you seem to be struggling with some anger. What's going on? You know what I am. Can you pray with me about that? What are some scriptures that help you when you're struggling with anger? If you see me getting angry, will you just take me aside and say, okay, let's talk about it. Let's see Jesus in this. I'm telling you what, time and time again, when I've gotten out of sorts, it's been a brother in Christ who's come alongside and said, hey, is everything okay? You know what? I used to hide it. I'm a lot like Adam. I still want to run and hide in the garden. I still do. And it's getting easier. The more I say, you know what? The truth is, I'm really not. The truth is, I'm struggling with anger. I'm struggling with this issue. I'm struggling with this person, this situation. You know what? They're able to say, well, let's think through this. And here's the beautiful part about it, is they point me back to Christ and help me see things that I can't see because I'm so blinded by the situation or the issue right in front of my eyes. It has been invaluable. And we need that. But not only encouragement and protection, but expanded opportunities. Listen, the more that Paul added to this friend group, to fellow laborers, the greater opportunities came about. I mean, think about it. He didn't have to go back to Thessalonica to see how they were doing. He sent Timothy. He didn't have to go to Philippi. He was able to send Silas. He was able to say, listen, I can't stay in Thessalonica. I got to go to Corinth. But will you stay here and keep on growing them, discipling them? Yes. You see, the more people we surround ourselves with, the greater the expansion of our ministries happen. We're able to do more because we're doing it together and we're sharing the load. And also, it helps us emotionally. We were made for friendship. We were made for fellowship. We were built for human interaction. You know, psychologists have said that just 15 days in lockup and solitary confinement can be enough to cause permanent psychological damage. That is very interesting, with the effects ranging from anxiety to paranoia to the inability to form coherent thoughts. That was based on a study. Listen, we weren't designed to be alone. We were designed to interact, and not just to interact by saying, how'd you think about that last Chiefs game? I like talking about the Chiefs too. Matter of fact, we're talking about the thankfulness jar and the complaining jar, and I just went ahead and put a $20 bill in the complaining jar before the game ever started, because based on what had happened previously, I said, I'm going to need this much. Now, I did that kind of as a joke, but the truth about the matter is, we need people around us that will help when we start to get to that point where we're so overwhelmed with discouragement, we don't even know what to do. We were designed for that. So, let's talk about how we can live it out. I just want to give you a couple things, okay? First of all, believe in the need for godly friendships. You need it for your spiritual health. And listen, we don't need just to talk about the Chiefs in surface-level, shallow conversations. You know what we need is heart-level conversations. Let's just ask ourselves, what is it that binds Christians together? What is the unifying thing about us? It's Jesus. Really, for a Christian, the most important thing about you is Jesus. And that then is the very glue which holds our fellowship and our friendships together. But more than that, it is at the very heart of each and every Christian. Therefore, spiritual conversations ought to be the way that we start binding our hearts together. Does that make sense? In other words, if Christ is the thing in our hearts that bind us, then it ought to be around our spiritual health and conversations about Jesus Christ and what God is doing in our lives that bring our hearts and knit them together. Because if that's the glue, let's focus on those things. Now, oftentimes in conversations, you can't go right to that. Sometimes people feel very uncomfortable. They're like, so what is God doing in your life right now? I like to ask that question because you guys have blessed me with what you've said. I'll admit, part of it is for my own encouragement, because when you share what God is doing in your life, I'm like, oh, God is so good. He's going to do things in my life too. That's so exciting. But you know what? Maybe we don't get there right at the moment. Maybe we have to ease into it by talking about other things. But listen, we have to get to the place where we have spiritual conversations and we can share how we're doing, because that is the very heart at which binds us together. And that is the very heart of what you are as a person. And how you're doing spiritually in your relationship with Christ is really the most important thing about what's going on in your life. From that from that center of Christ in your heart, from that focal point, everything else flows out. Now, I can ask how your job's doing, but let me tell you something. I can tell a lot probably about how your job is going by how your relationship with Christ is doing. Listen, if your relationship with Christ isn't doing well, usually your marriage doesn't do very good. Usually your other relationships aren't doing very good. Usually your attitude toward life isn't very good. I mean, there's a lot of everything flows from that relationship with Christ. So if we deal with that, we're going to see real spiritual health happen. So let me say that again. You have to believe in your need for godly friendships. Listen, what I mean is this. You have to believe that you need it. You have to say, I need godly friendships. God gave this as a gift to me to help me stay on track spiritually and to keep going and to keep growing, to encourage me and to equip me. I need them. And then we also say, I believe other people need it too. So because I need it and they need it, I'm going to be willing to get out of my comfort zone and reach out, okay? Which leads us to our last thought. We have to build godly friendships intentionally. That means if we want to help people take the next spiritual step and we need other people to help us take the next spiritual step in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we have to reach out. And so I just say it this way, be the first to reach out. Oh, being the first is always the hardest. Why is it that way? It's like, you know, when you try to, even when we're eating dinner after church, it's like, okay, start lining up and start, and everyone's like, well, who wants to be first? Now, I love that because I know you guys are servants. You're like, well, I don't want to be first, you know. Or maybe you're saying, wait a minute, he says the first will be last and the last will be first. So if I'm last, that means I get to be first next time? I don't know how that works. But no, that's not what it means. But I think it is partly humility. I want to let others go first. That's great. I love that. But here's the thing is we don't like being first because we're uncomfortable, right? But when it comes to something this important, would it be worth it to step out of our comfort zone and just be the first one to say, hey, would you like to go out for coffee sometime and talk? And maybe you're the first one then that starts saying, you know, I really want to build deeper relationships with people. It's very easy for me to build very shallow ones because I don't like people looking into my heart. By the way, we're a lot like Adam. We'd rather cover up with fig leaves and rather go hide in the garden than just to say, okay, here's my heart. Now, I'm not saying you have to tell them everything you've ever done bad in your life the first time you meet. That's probably unwise. Because they're going to have a look on their face like, I have to get out of here. I am very uncomfortable. This is very awkward for me. But maybe just start with saying, hey, you know, God's been showing me some things recently, things I've been working on. And you know what? Would you just pray for me about that? And say, is there anything I can pray for you about? And just have them start sharing things. And I'm telling you what, the deeper you get into it, here's the thing is, we all like to test the water. Okay, what's that? Okay. Okay, maybe I'll get in it a little bit. And we're scared. I get it. But just keep on getting deeper and deeper in those relationships. And eventually, you'll build a friend. Because remember, if the connection is through the heart, and that's through Christ Jesus, when we talk about what's going on spiritually, we'll build heart-level conversations. And I have been, through years, I've seen, though maybe it started slowly at first, the people that I'm closest to are the people that I was willing to say, okay, I'm just going to start bearing my soul. And the more I shared, the more they shared, the deeper I felt. And then all of a sudden, this is what you do. You build trust. And you realize that person loves me no matter what. And that's what, by the way, that's what we need. We need to know that we're surrounded by people that will love us no matter what. So by the way, don't be that person that's like, oh, dude, you're really messed up. No thanks. Don't be that way. When they bare their soul, maybe it's even something shocking. But just keep on saying, hey, what you tell me, I'm going to keep in confidence. No one else gets to know but us. But I want you to know I love you no matter what mistakes you've made in your life and no matter which ones you're going to make in the future. I care about you and I care about how you're doing spiritually. And once we start realizing that we can trust one another, we start bearing one another, and then it just becomes amazing. It opens up this whole new thing. We've seen that, I think, on Wednesday nights with our men's group. That means you may have to be the first one to say, you know what, I'm going to open up first. And maybe it's just a little something. Like, man, I've been kind of struggling with my attitude this week. Whatever it is, then just keep on going deeper. Just keep on sharing. Keep on praying for each other. Keep on encouraging each other. Keep on holding each other accountable in love. Not like a legalist trying to beat somebody with a hammer, but rather as a friend helping go together down the same pathway. It's kind of like hiking. You go up and then you help the person up and then they go up and they help you up. And it's just helping each other. And so let me just say this. Don't wait. Do it now. Do it as soon as you possibly can. Can I say it this way? Show me your faith by your works. Show me that you really believe that. This week, ask someone to out for coffee. Invite somebody over. Find some time to really talk about heart-level issues and see what God does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Thank you for the friendships you put in our life. Thank you for the faithfulness that the Spirit produces. And even when we fall, you forgive us so that we can once again have faith and keep on being faithful. I love that. You even build forgiveness into it so that we can keep being faithful. But God, thank you so much for this church family and what they've meant to me and how they've helped me grow spiritually and how they've loved me for every mistake, even in all my mistakes. They kept on loving me and encouraging me, and thank you for that. God, I pray that we would just become a stronger family. That we would be the one that are there for each other, to hold each other up in the worst of moments, to forgive each other when we mess up, and to help each other through the work of the Spirit in us to keep going and growing. God, we're all just like Moses, holding our hands up to you, saying, God, please, please, it has to be you. And as we call out, we're going to help each other by holding up each other's hands. God, thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to give you a final benediction. Now, Yahweh, maker of heaven and earth, the keeper of Israel, your keeper, go before you in darkness, stand beside you in your fears, and hold you up in your sorrows until Jesus comes. Amen. We're dismissed.